I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. This lesson tonight would be predominantly from the book of Ephesians. We're going to call this lesson Spiritual Optometry. We're going to talk about the eyes. Appreciate Jim leading that song. We saw thee not when thou didst come. We saw. And we'll think about the eye tonight. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul wrote these words. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now the Bible has much to say about the eyes. We know that the eye is a great communicator. The eyes may communicate in different ways. In love, in concern, and even in indifference. The eyes reveal the health of the body, of the physical body. You go to a doctor by looking into a back of the eye through a special light device can detect diabetes, hypertension. There's a tendency toward high blood pressure. Jesus emphasized the eye too. He gave great emphasis about the eye. Look at Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 19. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus would tell those people whom he's preaching to on that occasion, lay up not for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and with these break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. Is therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body should be full of light. If thy eye be evil, thy whole body should be full of darkness, and therefore the light that there's in thee be darkness, and how great is that darkness? Jesus is talking about our treasures and our eyes. He's talking about spiritually speaking. He said, if we treasure up treasures in heaven, then we know that what we have physically upon the earth, it's going to be gone one day. We die, we leave it to somebody else in our family, or a friend of ours in a will. Or when Jesus comes back, everything's going to be destroyed. Jesus says, for where your heart is, where is your interest? Is you put him first in your life, then your heart will be there. He says the same thing with the eye. If your eye be single and you obey the word of God, then your eye will have to be full of light. But if you do what the world wants you to do, and you do not do what Christ wants you to do, then your eye is going to be evil, and your whole body is going to be full of darkness. He says, great is that darkness. You know, one may suffer from the cataract of covetousness. One may suffer tonight from the cataract of covetousness. Or one may not see clearly, spiritually, because of selfishness. So we can have covetousness, we can have selfishness. In the first place tonight, I want us to look at the eyes of the heart. The eyes of the heart need to be enlightened, as Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 suggests to us. We saw at the outset that the eyes of your understanding need to be enlightened, said Paul. God's people need to know and to understand some things. The word know in Scripture means to see. Now, someone may have explained something to you, and you respond by saying, I see, or I know. There are three things we need to know or see tonight under the eyes of the heart. Number one, we need to know or see the hope of His, of God's calling. Because God's people, you and I as Christians, have been called. God has given us a summons. He's called us. He gave us, in giving us this hope of His calling, He gave us the hope of this call. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, we see that Paul says, in the world, they're without hope. Hope means expectation. They're without the calling. They're without hope. They're without salvation. They're without blessings in Christ. You go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, we learn that we have one hope of our calling. We have expectation of our calling. We're called, all of us who are Christians here tonight in this assembly was called by the gospel. And we have this hope with this expectation of something greater that's coming, which is eternal life. And so therefore, we have a hope of our calling. We have the hope of inheritance. We have a hope of inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We see we have the expectation that we're going to inherit something better than what we have in this life. Peter said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath He begotten us again unto a lively hope, or a living hope. By what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Folks, that's the key to the whole thing. Jesus Christ rose from the dead that we might have this living hope. And having this living hope, therefore this hope becomes a great motivator for you and I here tonight. This old hope or the expectation of something better becomes a great motivator in our lives. Look at what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 24. He says, for we are saved by hope. Hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Paul is saying, we're hoping, expecting something better. He said, but if you already see it, it ceases to be hope. He says, therefore, if you already see it, you don't have any hope. Because it becomes a reality then. And if it becomes a reality, then there's no more hope involved. You know, we live in the future tense. We live in looking for that lively hope. Because not in the past. We don't live in the past, Jim. Because that don't do us any good. We live in the present and in the future. That we're looking for something better. We're looking for that lively hope. Because therefore, the hope therefore becomes a great motivator for you and I to continue the Christian life. And not to get off the narrow way which leads, and on to the broad way which leads to destruction, said Jesus in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Therefore we cannot afford to get on that broad way. Because the very day we get on it, Jesus might come. Therefore, we live in the future tense and not in the past. Then we see another area, a second area, is the riches of God's inheritance. The riches of God's inheritance. We need to know about the riches of His inheritance. We need to be impressed with what God means to us. What's God mean to you? Does He mean everything to you? You read the Word of God, you see His, you see in the Word of God, you read about His laws, how He dealt with man before, and how He deals with us today through His Word, and how He will deal with people through His Son at the judgment. We also need to know that we mean something to God. You know, people, I've talked to people sometimes said that I'm just no good. It's no count. But we do. We mean something to God because He made us. He made us and He made us to glorify Him and He made us to serve Him. Because we as God's children tonight are precious to Him. Are very precious to Him. Because we need to know and to understand that God is vitally interested in our souls, and we need to be vitally interested equally in our souls. Because God wants us who are saved to keep saved, and He wants us to do the will, His will, through the Word of God, and to know the precepts and what we need to understand and to follow through in His Word. A third thing we need to know is God's power is worked toward us. The God's power works in us. The power is shown in the resurrection of Christ from the dead. As I said, that was the key to the whole thing. If Christ had never rose from the dead, then as Paul would talk about in 1 Corinthians 15, then our hope is in vain, our faith in Christ is in vain, everything's in vain. But he said that Christ has been raised from the dead. We have this assurance that He'd raised His Son from the dead. And that through Him we can have hope. We can have this expectation. Because then, therefore, since Christ rose from the dead, we can then have the power of God works in us. Works in us, not in a direct way, but through the Word. The Word of God works in us. Because if you look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, we'll see how Paul impresses that the power of God works in us. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. He said, "Now to Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." God's power working in you, therefore, in this passage, can deliver you from the slavery or the bondage of sin. Because Paul says that through He can help us do that abundantly, of all that we ask or think. What we can't do, God can supply the help to us by His power that works in us. And that we can give Him the glory every day of our lives. Because one can be delivered from the slavery of, or the bondage of sin. Because those people who do not take advantage of God's power and God's love and God's help, then they may commit spiritual suicide. But God is trying to help us not to commit or to prevent spiritual suicide. But what does God give us power to do? He gave us power to be raised from spiritual death. You know, when you and I obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we was in our sins. So we had to get out of sin and obey the gospel, be buried in baptism, to wash away those sins. Like Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 would suggest unto us. He said, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath He quickened us together with Christ." He said, we were dead in sins once in our lives. But He's now quickened, or He's given us He's made us living. We're now living in Christ. He says, "Therefore, by grace, ye are saved." And then in verse 8 of that chapter, He says, "By grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." So you're saved by grace, the grace of the unmerited favor of God, through faith. And this grace is not something we obtain, it's something that's given freely to us, or a gift from God. Then we recognize that what does God give us power to do? He gives us power is given in the Word that we study. The Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 3 and 4. We see that Paul would say, "How that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery," as I wrote afore in few words. He said the mystery, the gospel He's talking about. He revealed to Paul the gospel. He says, "Whereby when ye read, ye understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." He said, when you read the Word of God, and then you understand the gospel, and you understand the gospel is given by Jesus Christ. And then another area, He gives us power. How does God give us power? Through the strength of the inner man. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, we see Paul talks about the inner man, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. He, God, would grant you the riches of his glory to be strengthened. Strengthened how? Through the word of God, through his glory, through his help, with the might by his spirit in the inner man. We have help every day of our lives. And then, what does God give us power to do? Stand against Satan. Satan is our continual enemy every day of our lives. That's the reason church buildings are not full now, because of Satan. Satan's convinced people that they don't need to go anymore. Satan's convinced people that they don't need to study the Bible or pray unto God, because they say, well, I can do what I want to. I'm a free moral agent, and I live in a free country, so I can talk like I want to and act like I want to and do what I want to. Not really, because if we follow God, then you are bondservants in a spiritual sense unto God, because you do what he wants you to do. Look at Ephesians 6, 10 and 11. Paul would tell these brethren in Ephesus, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Notice Paul said, the power of God. He said, be strong, be committed to the Lord, and in the power of his might. Let the power of God work in you, that you can put on the whole armor of God, that you will be able to stand against all the attacks of the devil, the tricks of the devil, everything the devil throws at us. Secondly, we need to see God's purpose in the church. Now let's look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. Paul writes, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that thou unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with the confidence by the faith of him. He says, therefore, what, upon reading this passage of Scripture, let's ask the question, what is the purpose of Paul's ministry here? Verse 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the joint participation with God and Christ of the mystery of the gospel. He says, make men see. We need to see the mystery that Paul talks about here. God has an eternal plan to unite Jews and Gentiles in one body. Therefore, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6, we see in that passage of Scripture that Paul said the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Fellow heirs of what? The gospel, with the Jews. And then we see in that verse the plan was promised. He says, again in verse 6, and partakers of his promise in Christ Jesus by the gospel. We were partakers, or we had access to these promises in Christ by the gospel, which Christ authorized. And then in the same passage, Ephesians 3 and 6, then the plan then was to unite men in Christ, in the church. He said, and of the same body, the church. So Jews and Gentiles would have the equal opportunity to obey the gospel, and in obeying the gospel, they would have the equal opportunity to become added to the church, which Christ purchased with his own blood. So therefore, the church is the plan of God brought to a lively reality. The church was always in God's mind, and that Christ is ahead of the church. Now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 3, 10 and 11. Let's look at 10 and 11. He says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by church, the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, he said, we know that God has, in when he created the world, that he made known that the church was in his mind. The manifold wisdom, through the wisdom of God, he established the church in Acts 2 to the eternal purpose, and he purposed that Christ Jesus, his son, would be the head of the church, and that would be his body, and we as Christians would be members of that one body. Now, we're talking about the eye tonight. Number three, we're to look carefully. Look carefully. Ephesians chapter 5, 15 through 17. Paul talks about looking. He talks about being aware. He says, see that ye walk circumspectly. What's that big word mean? Walk circumspectly. How you conduct yourself, looking about everywhere for the attacks of Satan. Not as fools, but as wise. He said, don't be a fool, but be wise in your looking around you, in your observations around you. He says, redeeming the time. Are you buying back the time now? God has given you the time to do his will here upon the earth because the days are evil. He says, you redeem, you buy back that time. You make good use of that time he's given us. He says, wherefore be not unwise. He says, don't be unwise, be wise. But understanding what the will of the Lord is. And he said, if you understand what the will of the Lord is and you incorporate what the will of the Lord is in your life, and therefore you make the Lord number one in your life, and therefore you will recognize and you'll be continually looking carefully and not all the time in your life. Then we have the reality of the world. You know, we live in the world, but as 1 John talks about, we live in the world, but we shouldn't let the world become part of us. But the world is still in reality to it. It's a reality because it's here. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 13, Paul will tell us, but all things are reproved and made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. He says, everything that the world, we see everything in the world, but God doesn't sanction everything in the world. He reproves some things and he makes manifest, or he exposes by the light, by his son, or by the gospel. For whatsoever, he said, doth not make manifest is light. Whatsoever doth make manifest is light. He said, if the Bible does not agree with what people are teaching and preaching out here, then it's not of the light. It's of darkness. Because we can be in danger of being partaker of something that's not of the light. For Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 7, Paul says, be not therefore partakers with them. Partakers with who? Partakers with people that do not follow the light, that follow darkness, and don't have any fellowship with them. The word fellowship means joint participation. Do not agree with what they're doing. You need to follow the Word of God and what the Word of God says. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, we see that, and having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Paul calls them the unfruitful works of darkness. No fellowship with it. No joint participation with these people. He says, but rather reprove them. Because there is a danger in your life and my life that the possibility of being influenced by the world and then losing our souls over this at the end of time. And therefore, the danger of the world is still stressed in the Word of God. God wants us to be faithful. But there are a lot of things out here and all things are thrown at us. And the devil is the author of all these things. And he wants us to depart from God. He doesn't want us to be faithful to God. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 2. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Paul says, take inventory of your soul. Take inventory of your life. Take inventory of your thinking. He says, don't be conformed. Don't be, as we said, don't do what the world does. He said, be transformed by the renewing. Change your mind, that your mind will be in tune with the Word of God. That then you can prove to the world what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You can show them that you are living like God wants you to do. James 1:27, we all know that passage. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fathers and widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world. He says, pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father. He says, to visit fathers and widows in their affliction. He said, but also keep yourself unspotted from the world. Keep yourself away from the world. Of the influences of the world. Then James chapter 4 and verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. He says, those people who practice adultery, and he says, and they say they are a Christian, and they practice adultery, and he says they have become the enemy of God because they become friend of the world. He says, because you cannot be a friend of the world, because if you're a friend of the world, then you're an enemy with God. So tonight, as God's people, we need to examine our eyes and see if they are healthy. And in examining our spiritual values and realities in our life, are we doing the will? Are we following the will of God? Are we reading the word of God? Are we obeying the word of God? Isaiah was warned that some would have eyes that could not see because they would not see. You look at Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10. The prophet wrote these words. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and the eye shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with the heart, and convert and be healed. And then Jesus talked about the same passage in Matthew chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. You see, the disciples had come and asked him, why does he teach in parables? And Jesus said, in response to them, he said, therefore I speak out to them in parables, because they see and see not, and hearing they hear not. Neither do they understand, said Jesus. And in him is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and ye shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. Somebody has said, there's none so blind as those who will not see. How's your spiritual eyes tonight? Are they good? Are they clear? Can you see in clearly in your life? You don't have any issues in your life that would separate you from God? Or maybe they're not so clear. Maybe they're cloudy. Maybe they have sin in it. Sin has come into your life. You can get rid of that sin by repenting of it, by acknowledging it, and then pray to God that God, through the blood of His Son, will wash away your sins. He will forgive you your sins, and that you can walk out of this auditorium tonight as a person who has clear eyes. Look about this assembly, all of us members of this congregation. If you need to respond, we encourage you to do this tonight. Make sure your eyes are clear tonight. Make sure your eyes are healthy, because this may be the only opportunity that you have to make your eyes where they'll be clear again. If you need to respond to the invitation, we encourage you to come now as Jim leads us in our invitation song. Will you come as we stand and sing?